Knowing that probably I would say 80% of you were not even born during yet this time that I'm going to be talking about, but some of you will remember perhaps. You go back to November of 63 when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Some of you remember that. I don't. I was too young at the time. I was a little over 3 years old, and I remember, though, as I was getting a little bit older, my parents and grandparents were still talking about it, though. It was something that I heard them say when I got old enough to remember and understand, that everybody kind of knew where they were when that happened. It was kind of like if you lived through 911, you remember where you were when you got the news about 911. So 63, Kennedy assassination. Then, if you remember, even though the Vietnam War had been going on technically since 55, America entered in full force into the Vietnam War in the 60s. President Johnson, who replaced Kennedy after he was assassinated, brought us into that war. Maybe you don't know that in 63, that same year that Kennedy was assassinated, there was really a large civil rights march in Washington, D.C. And in 65 is when Malcolm X was assassinated. Then in 67, a large amount of protests, riots, began to occur all across America. D.C., New York, San Francisco, Detroit, the streets literally were filled with violence, and the inner cities were on fire, literally on fire. In 68, which is the year I want to really focus on, the Vietnam War really escalated. And in 68, there were more American casualties than in any other year. Just in 1 week, there were 543 American deaths, as what they called this, with the Tet Offensive in Vietnam was launched. And then in April of 68, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee, April 4th, 1968. And that set off another very large wave of race riots throughout our country. It caused then, in the midst of the race riots, the Civil Rights Act of 1968 to be passed, which was kind of a landmark law in the United States signed by President Lyndon Johnson. But also to kind of put that into context of today, and I hope that you're doing that. I hope that as I'm giving you this history lesson, if you will, that you understand its application to the day that we're living in. There's a lot of parallels. In fact, as I had mentioned, after that assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., the presidential election was coming up. Literally just a few months later. And so, I mean, just like it is in our country, so it was at that time, it seemed like the entire nation at that point was unraveling at the seams, and no one was getting along. No one was getting along. It seemed like that people couldn't even talk to each other anymore. And there were some documented accounts in the history books. There were some that thought America was not going to survive. 1968 thought that there was not going to be an America left after what was going on. Does this sound familiar? Now, very interestingly, one of the turning points that brought us out of that came actually during the presidential campaign, when one of the candidates stopped in a little town not far from here. It was actually Dexler, Ohio. How many have ever heard of Dexler, Ohio? Not me. You did. Yeah. there in Dexler, Ohio, a photographer happened to catch a moment when a little 13-year-old girl picked up a sign, a banner that somebody else had printed and stood at the side of the road. She found it, and as the motorcade passed, she raised it high over her head, and the photographer happened to catch that picture just at the moment that she was holding it up in her face and the expression. It actually sparked then the spirit behind then what people said was what we needed in America. For the sign had four words. Four words. And these are the four words of my sermon today, my title. Are you ready? The sign that this 13-year-old girl raised said, "Bring us together again. Bring us together again." Those that don't know history, Tom, are fraught to repeat it, right? We live today in a very fragmented country, even world, if you will, one that seems to be coming apart at the seams. We're divided, again, racially, ethnically, politically, even religiously, maybe more than ever in America. We're divided, of course, what they say of the haves and have-nots, people that have money and the people that want money. We're divided by language, by the way we look and the color of our skin, and we're divided personally and even spiritually from one another. I don't know about you, but I am so stinking tired of turning on the news and only hearing about division. Division, division. The word for today, bring us together again. Amen? Bring us together again. And church, we know the one who can do that. So open your Bibles with me and I'll show you our text today. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. Bring us together again. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Paul writes these powerful words. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You have to understand the language that Paul's using here before we move on. A couple more verses of this passage, but before we do, let's make sure we're on the same page, that we're entering into the spirit of the words. Amen? Come on. Paul is writing out of the understanding, a personal understanding, that when Christ comes into our lives, when Christ came into his life, he was changed, forever changed, forever changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is where we started, and now we're on verse 15. Yeah, Paul understood that he became a new person when Christ came into his life. And the way that he describes it, not just here, but throughout the Scriptures, the way he describes it is someone who had died and was born again. In other words, who was changed so dramatically that it was very much like being dead to that old person and being raised a new one in Christ. So that's the Spirit, right? That's behind his words. That those who live, meaning have come to life through their faith in Christ, have come to life through Christ entering into their life, have been brought from death to life through him, that those should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then he says this in verse 16. Let's pay attention to these words. So from now on, so in other words, because of that understanding, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What's a worldly point of view? When I look and I see your difference because of your socioeconomic status or the color of your skin or anything else that from a worldly point of view would cause us to think we are different. I no longer, he says, view anyone from that point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer. You know what he's talking about there, Amy Sue? He's talking about himself when he heard about Jesus as a Pharisee, right? And he thought that this Christ, this Jesus, he didn't recognize him as the Christ, the Messiah yet. This Jesus was someone that was threatening his religious system, that he was a blasphemy, and that he was out to persecute those who would follow that way. You remember that's what Paul did. So Paul is speaking again from his own personal perspective here. Though, he says, we once regarded Christ as that way, we do no longer. He didn't. He had a radical encounter with Jesus. I don't know, all of your stories. You know, I'm guessing that for some of you, you grew up in a household that were believers, and you, of course, became a believer too, and then probably when you were old enough or ready enough, you realized, okay, I need to make this more personal and really make a commitment to Christ in my life. Some of you, though, may have had a more radical conversion, meaning that you really can look back and see the dramatic difference of when you didn't believe in Christ and then what happened in your life afterwards, right? Yeah. And it's probably somewhere in between there, right? Yeah. So he says now we need to understand this truth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. How? All this is from God, verse 18 says. Now listen to these words. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He says, so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The truth is, God is making his appeal of reconciliation through us, Christians, the church. That's the game plan of God. That's his purpose. That's his will, as we talked about Wednesday night. That's his will. Is that now that Christ has accomplished what he accomplished. And man, during worship today, you know, as we entered into, as we sang the words about what Jesus did, the Lamb has overcome. Oh my goodness, you know, I just felt overwhelmed as you really begin to grab a hold of what he did. Now that he has accomplished that, he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, you know, I've accomplished this victory, and now you are given the wonderful opportunity to take my finished work, the message, the good news, and share it with others, that they too can be reconciled to me, to God. That they too can be made right with God because of what has been accomplished. But you are the ambassadors. You are the carriers of this good news, and how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I want to talk a little bit, just briefly, about reconciliation. Reconciliation. In the Greek, there's three words that could have been used for that word, reconcile or reconciliation, but the chief one, the one used here, it literally means, to be reconciled, is to change the circumstance completely. To change completely is really the literal translation of the word reconciled or reconciliation. So what he's saying is, when you reconcile two people, you're changing them completely. Changing them completely. Once they were far apart and separated, and now reconciliation means you change them completely so they are brought together again. In the Bible, whenever you find the word reconcile or reconciliation, it always implies at least these two things. Reconciliation between people, nations, races, groups, individuals, or God. And it always involves the removal of that which caused the division in the first place. For you see, true reconciliation is impossible until you deal with the problem that caused the division or the separation in the first place. Reconciliation, then, it's impossible without dealing the root cause of division, which is what? The root cause of all division in the world. Say it loud. Sin. That S word, right? You know why God calls sin, sin? Because of its what it does. Because of the destruction in its power. Sin. What is the root of sin? Selfishness. The root of sin is selfishness. Every time the devil appeals to you to sin, think about it. Whatever sin might come to your mind, its root is his appeal to your selfishness. Right? You want. What does James say? You're dragged away by those desires, and the desire to fulfill the desire in a way that God says, that is going to hurt you. And not only you, but others in the wake. You know what a wake is, right? Whenever you see the word reconciliation in the Bible, between people or between people and God, it always involves the removal of that which caused the separation. We know from the beginning what caused the separation, right? The enemy of our souls speaking into the hearts of our great-great-granddaddy and grandmother to distrust, mistrust God, and to do what he says not to do. Whenever that occurred, separation happened. Why? Did God want that to happen? Is it God's will? We had fun Wednesday night. I call it fun. Fun in digging into God's Word and talking about God's will and understanding that certainly not everything that happens in our world is God's will. Yet he often gets blamed for everything. But we know, you know, I've said it so many times, that God entrusted us with the ability to choose. And it is in that choice that we have the opportunity to bless or to curse, to be blessed or to be cursed. For make no mistake about it, sin brings the curse. Always. We talked about how even though anyone who truly comes to God, repentant, turning to Him and asking Him to forgive them, can be forgiven, right? No doubt. But we said that doesn't mean automatically that the consequence of sin is taken away. That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the problem. There can be forgiveness, but sin always has consequences, negative consequences. Even though we can be forgiven, it doesn't necessarily wipe out the consequences, does it? But what does happen whenever we are reconciled to God? And how in the world did it happen? This passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says this, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. It's not easy to be an agent of reconciliation. Sometimes you get burnt, right? It's not easy. I like that scripture that says it this way. It says, inasmuch as it is up to you, live in peace with all men, all people, right? But the rub in that passage of scripture comes when it isn't always only up to you, right? Can I tell you something? It takes two parties to make reconciliation work. I'm not talking about you at this moment forgiving somebody else, although I'll get there today. That's not what I'm talking about yet. I'm talking about the reconciliation of two parties. And let's start with the reconciliation of you and God. It always takes two to tango, so to speak. Reconciliation does not happen when there's only one agreeing party. There can be forgiveness. That's why I don't want you to confuse the two. You can forgive somebody that's not willing to be reconciled to you. I'll just get it out so you don't have to be chewing on it until I get to that point. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to be reconciled to the person you forgive. Capiche? How'd I do? Say it right? Capiche. However, to be reconciled, that's those Jehovah's Witnesses next door. They're making more noise than you did. See, now do you feel ashamed? If they can do it, that was just at the right time. I don't know. Lighten things up a little bit. God has done something. Now, this is why Jesus had to do what He did. In order for there to be true reconciliation, then a payment had to be made, right? To make it right. So God accepted, listen to this, God accepted what He did in order for you to be reconciled with Him. That's the gospel, right? That's why it's good news. He paid the price that it took for God to say, that's enough. That all who would believe upon Him would be brought in, reconciled, no longer divided. Lasting solution. Now Jesus, when He came upon the earth, He said some powerful things that sometimes actually confuse us. Unless we take the time to dig in. So Jesus would say these words in the Sermon on the Mount. You ready? He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, I have heard those words come out of the mouths of some of the most sinful people I had ever met. It says in the Bible, don't judge me. It's not all it says. How many have ever heard that coming from somebody that was living in sin? Your Bible says don't judge. You're not a Christian. You're Christians. Yeah. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the next thing he said, Joe, actually clears it up, why he was bringing it up. He says, to the hypocrites. Okay? This message is to the hypocrites. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank sticking out of yours? I loved how descriptive he can be, right? I mean, you know, I knew a guy one time I worked with that talked in word pictures. And I told him he should have been a preacher because, you know, he could paint the picture with words. That's what Jesus did. I mean, who can hear those words and not understand, right? He says, who of you? Why are you looking at that little speck in your brother's eye when you got a big plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You understand what he's getting at? In the context of these words, do not judge, lest you be judged, same measure, right? He's saying to us, let's personalize it, right? Not the fact that we should never judge. In fact, you judge every day. You can't live a day without making judgment calls. You judge every day between what's right and what's wrong. Is that evil or sin or wrong? To say that what somebody is doing is wrong, is that something that Jesus says not to do? Come on now. Shake some heads so I know that you're following. What is he saying? Same measure that you judge, you will be judged. That you're using, right? And then following up with the speck and plank, what is he saying? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be confusing. Don't be accusing someone else of something that you're doing worse. Are you following that? Speck, plank. Same measure, judged. Make no mistake about it. Christians are called to first judge themselves, right? Right? And then second, by the way, through Scripture, we're called to hold each other accountable in the body of Christ. Hold each other accountable, right? Because we know what's right and wrong. Yeah? We know what's right and wrong. Now, with all that said, how then does reconciliation occur in our world, in our nation? Now, come on, now apply. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. So, take the first two things I said, right, and now apply them to the question, how does true reconciliation occur in our world? What did I say? How many does it take? So reconciliation comes from the ambassadors of reconciliation. Point to yourself, that's you. The ambassadors of reconciliation taking the message of the gospel and saying, listen to what happened to me. I was a sinner, doing that which God hated. And I heard this message of truth that God did not want me to stay separated from Him, but sent His Son to make payment for my sin, that He and I can be brought together. And when He brings us together, we become together with everyone that enters in to that same relationship. Church, bottom line, if you want me to cut to the chase, the only way true reconciliation will happen in our world is when we, out of the love of our heart, share the message of reconciliation of Christ with God, that we may together join into the family of God. It is the only way, Tom, that it's going to happen in America. You can try every kind of political ploy, every kind of legislated program, stimulus program, and it alone can never bring the reconciliation that our country and our world needs. People need to see what Jesus did for them and be so thankful, want to receive it, and be changed. And now, as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors of that message, we better not be sucked into the tactics of the world. You know, Jesus said this. Listen to this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Last week, you know, I could see that I bothered some of you when I said, not every human being is a child of God. I could see it, you know. That's one good thing about it, being able to look in the peepers. I could see it I tried to explain that it's not that God didn't create everyone, that He doesn't love everyone. But we enter into the full rights as the children of God only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they are and they shall be called the children of God. I got a great illustration. I'm not going to use it in the sake of time. Christians are notorious for forgetting their great salvation and the cost of it to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that because if we didn't forget, we would never get offended. Yet, as John Bevere wrote years and years ago in a landmark book, called The Bait of Satan, the spirit of offense is the work of the enemy, the Trojan horse within the Christian camp that the enemy uses to keep the body of Christ fragmented. Now, if the body of Christ is fragmented, then the message of reconciliation is fragmented, and people get confused and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Christians can't even get along with themselves. Right? So the Bible says that if judgment begins in the house of God, right? Isn't that what the word says? What does it mean? We're to judge ourselves and to hold each other accountable for this unity because we know how great we were forgiven. that we forgive one another, and we do not allow the spirit of offense to rise up in our midst. The spirit of offense, the bait of Satan. You know where that came from, the Greek word offense, scandalon. For those of you that ever did trapping, maybe. Trapping? Anybody? Trapping? Yeah, the old-fashioned box traps had a bait stick. And the bait stick was called scandalon in Greek. The same word that gets translated into English as offense. The spirit of offense, the bait stick of Satan. You get it? The spirit of offense. Ha! I got to go off my notes. Now, remember this passage of Scripture, please. I'm going to tie it all together. Give me 2 minutes. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. Can I tell you what happened as the result of the 60s? The assassinations, the race riots, the wars, the protests, the fighting, the division. Do you know what happened in the 60s? The greatest charismatic outpouring of the United States of America happened. Amen. 60s, 70s. God poured out His Spirit upon this country. Revivals began propping up everywhere. Catholic Church. I went to Duquesne University. And I enrolled my first year, 2 years after the charismatic renewal had filled that university. Never knew it. Didn't know Jesus. But now, looking back, it's no surprise to me that there at Duquesne University, under the cross, in the courtyard, knelt a young boy thinking that I had no idea where to go with my life. Had a drug dealer roommate. Was doing it myself. Knew it wasn't me and didn't want it. Didn't know how to stop. Didn't know where to go. What was the answer? Nailed at the courtyard cross at Duquesne University. And little did I know, God heard my prayers. Little did I know that just a year later, He would send me to a charismatic prayer group Bible study, where I would hear the word of truth, be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and forever changed. Forever changed. When the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, there's change, brother. This is our prayer, church. Lord, You did it then. You can do it again. You did it then, You can do it again. Come, come, Holy Spirit. The same cry of the 70s and 80s, we need to pick up again. Come, Holy Spirit. Worship team, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just sing as we close. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us again. Bring us revival. Turn our hearts to You. You did it before, You can do it again. We need You, God. We need Your outpouring. We need Your Spirit that reconciliation could happen. Unity and not division. peace as people enter into that relationship with God that changes their hearts, that can dissolve the spirit of selfishness and fill instead the spirit of love, and allow us to not become offended, but to become ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of God. And that is who we are. Would you join me this morning in praying, Lord, pour out your Spirit. You did it then, just when we needed it. We need it now, Lord. We need your Spirit to come and heal this nation by healing the hearts of the people of this nation. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Let's sing. Abba, Father. Lord, allow us today to be, O God, vessels of yours. Fill us anew this day, O God, for we need a fresh anointing ourselves. We need your Spirit to come and open our eyes and heal our hearts.